All right, Acts chapter 11. We went through how the message of Jesus Christ came into Israel, and a man was saved miraculously, obviously, because he was a blasphemer in a different way, and his message could not come through Israel, neither could it come by Israel. After his message was presented to him in Acts chapter 9, Peter preached in Acts chapter 10 and did not mention one thing about it, and therefore Israel's messengers, the 12 apostles, were not preaching the message that Paul preached, but rather out of Israel. And that's where Acts chapter 11 comes in. Notice, if you will, in verse 19. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." The main thing I want you to see is where they were. They were not in Israel. In fact, if they were not in Israel, they were in a land of the Gentiles. The Gentiles is everyone that's not Israel. Therefore, if they were not in Israel, they were in a land that belonged to, was ruled by Gentiles. And yet there were Jews there. Some of them are the people who were scattered about the time of the stoning of Stephen. And by the way, who caused that scattering? Saul did. Now notice verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene." And by the way, I didn't cover this in Acts chapter 4 and 5, but or 4 rather, and 6, but Barnabas is from Cyprus. Barnabas is from there. And it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." To speak unto the Grecians was to leave off preaching to none but unto the Jews. That's why the contrast in the two verses. They preached that they were the first ones that went out that were scattered, that the first people they preached to were Jews. And now some of them are going to preach, either those who were scattered or those who were converts, they're going to preach to these Grecians. And verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Now here's Grecians believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way they heard about Him, and they're not in Jerusalem. They're not in the center of the Jews' promises. They're away from Jerusalem. Now, this is not a big deal to me and you. It wouldn't make any difference whether you're in Timbuktu or Grand Rapids, Michigan, or Waterloo, Iowa, or Eureka, California, to the likes of us. But it's a big deal to Jewry, because the message that came and started in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then places like this, and it never had gotten that far. The 12 apostles, the 11 apostles were still in, that's the 12 apostles still here, they're in Jerusalem. And it was an error to the progression of the church that they were scattered in Acts chapter 8. It is not a furtherance of the church that they were scattered. And yet they believed in Jesus Christ. And so they preached it wherever they went, every Jew they could find. And here they preached to Grecians. And that's a problem. The Grecians haven't got any way of getting into the pattern that is preached to the Jews. They couldn't become proselytes, if they weren't already, out there in Antioch. They would have had to have gone to Jerusalem. They couldn't get baptized with the Holy Spirit because there's no apostles out there, if you'll remember Acts chapter 8. And so therefore, they're just being preached to and they believe it. Verse 22. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem," and they, that would be the 12 apostles, they were the ones in charge of the church in Jerusalem, "and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Well, one thing we know is that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. We know that Barnabas was from Cyprus. We know that Barnabas had a close relationship with Saul, probably his brother-in-law. And they, the 12 in Jerusalem, evidently, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit within them, had good reason to send Barnabas. But watch how they said it. Verse 22. last half of the verse. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. And the reason for the "had seen the grace of God" phrase in there is that it's slightly different from the grace that was put upon them. And Barnabas would have been able to see that it was a little different. So, well, how would he have seen that? Remember, he was closely associated with Saul. And it says, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Think about these Grecians out there. They cannot have received the Holy Ghost because there hasn't been any apostles come to them. Again, read Acts 8. Philip went down to Samaria and did all the miracles in Samaria that all the apostles did because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But he never put the Holy Ghost into anyone in Acts chapter 8. So the apostles had to leave Jerusalem and come down to Samaria and lay hands on people for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to think, why do you suppose they didn't do it here? All those people, and there's fewer of them by the day, but all those people who keep trying to insist that Grecians are actually Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, have missed that point. When Philip preached to Jews in Samaria, the apostles went down there and laid hands on them. Well, no apostles went down and laid hands on these Grecians here in Acts chapter 11. Instead, they sent Barnabas, who was related to Saul. And watch what he does when he gets there. He didn't just go as far as Antioch. But he was a good man, verse 24, and full of the Holy Ghost and the faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Why? Saul had a message from the Lord. Barnabas knew that he had a message from the Lord. Somehow or another, Barnabas would have known by now that it wasn't the norm because he was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit and he could not get saved into that first group. But he did get saved. And he had this message. And Barnabas took him unto the apostles in Acts chapter 9 in Jerusalem. And then when the Grecians disputed, he sent him away because it couldn't be preached in Jerusalem. But now it's in Antioch. And now there's more Grecians showing up. And now Barnabas goes and gets Saul and brings him back there, middle of verse 26. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now this is not a subtlety. This is a slam dunk. What do you do with believing Gentiles when you cannot lay hands on them and they get filled with the Holy Spirit? You go get Saul. Why? Because he's got a message for them. And he taught them that message for a year. A year. Think about it. He wasn't teaching them the law. He wasn't teaching them the good deeds of the lowly Galilean. He was teaching them Jesus Christ from heaven. And what he had said to him. You know, he had about 3 years worth and he preached it all in 1 year. Just kidding. But it was there. See, this is a big pivotal move in the doctrine. It's not through Israel. It's not by Israel. It is indeed out of Israel, even though the Lord is using an Israelite, Paul, to teach it. Now, it's both Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. But the emphasis on Barnabas getting Saul is because of those Grecians. Go to Acts chapter 13. In the rest of chapter 11 and 12, you'll find that Barnabas and Saul take a gift back to Jerusalem to those poor saints there. And then in Acts 13, they have gone back to Antioch, and Mark is with them. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I have no idea what kind of activity the Holy Spirit actually did in the saying to them, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work." I suspect it was just audible. I don't really know that. But there's more audible word from the Lord throughout the book of Acts here. And that's not a big, it should not be a big issue with us today, because we have indeed moved further into the doctrinal line of things and through to the end of receiving all of the doctrine. And to us, it is a moot point whether or not the Lord spoke audibly through the Holy Ghost, and I suspect He did to these men. So they separate Barnabas and Saul, and they go. And they go into the land of the Gentiles. Verse 4, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus," the land of the Gentiles, but also the land that Barnabas was from. "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister," that's John Mark. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man." Let me tell you something. There's so much significance right there that it's hard to say it all and be sure you said the right thing and be sure you said it completely. "They went to Cyprus, Barnabas's home area," it's an island, "and John Mark was with them." Implication throughout all Scripture is that this is the John Mark. Later he leaves them. But it's the John Mark who wrote Mark, and at the end of his ministry, he called for Mark to come to him. This is a big deal that John Mark was there. And after he quits them, in Acts 15, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them again, and Paul would have none of it. That's the first little thing that's going on here in this chapter that you ought to remember. Second thing is, they go to Barnabas' home country, Cyprus. That's not significant now, but 14 years later, it's very significant because he goes back there and at the end of Acts chapter 15. And then there's another significant thing here. They preach the word of God in the synagogues on this island. And then there's another one. There's a false Jew, a false prophet who is a Jew. A false prophet who is a Jew. And he's standing there in the company of, and probably being paid by, since he was a sorcerer, probably being paid by the guy who's running the whole country, a Gentile by the name of Sergius Paulus. At least by name and by position, he was a Gentile. But Paul won't have anything to do with this sorcerer, and in fact, blinds him. And if that doesn't typify Israel listening to Paul's message, I don't know what does. He's going to be blinded, verse 9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, thou wilt cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." There are three prophecies that are involved in what Paul did to this guy. That Israel would be blind. That Israel would not be able to see the sun, S-U-N, who's the S-O-N son, the S-U-N of righteousness, the son of righteousness. They can't see him. There's so many things involved here that it's phenomenal. Paul stands up. Forget Barnabas being the leader anymore. He's not the leader anymore. Paul is the leader. And the book of Acts has Paul's name first every time after this, except when the Jews are referring to Barnabas. And so Paul becomes the leader. His name is changed from Jewish to Gentile, from Saul to Paul. And he's the leader from here on. He blinds the false prophet, typifying Israel being blinded. He tells them they won't see the sun, that he won't see the sun, typifying Israel as a nation, not seeing the Son of Righteousness. And then he says, it says in the last half of verse 11, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And bless your soul, ever since this day that you just read about right here, Israel is seeking somebody to lead them by the hand. You know why they're so tough militarily? Because they got it from us and from England. They've always been seeking somebody to lead them by the hand, and they've always got their hand out, and they will always take whatever you give them. I was talking with a man yesterday who was about my age, and he and I shared a common background in the sense that we both sold carpeting back in the late 60s and early 70s. And he worked for a guy that I knew a story about, and he confirmed the story. He worked for a man who was Jewish who owned the largest carpet store in the world in 1969. And at that carpet store, this man didn't work in that store. This man worked in a spot in Iowa. And this great big carpet store franchised his way of doing business. And this guy was involved with him for several years then after that. And I said, I heard a story about him. The first time I ever heard his name, I saw him. I couldn't believe this little pipsqueak of a guy was doing this. Had this fantastic carpet store just go blah, 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 all over. Well, he was sending $1 million, 1969 money. $1 million to Israel himself every year. And I had no idea about it. I didn't know nothing about Israel. And my boss told me that. And I said, well, why would he send $1 million to Israel? And he said, he's a Jew. And I said, okay, but he's an American Jew. He said, you don't understand about the homeland. You don't understand about that. You don't understand about the recreation. You don't. And my boss knew a lot more about it then than I did. I said, no, I didn't know nothing about it. He said, any Jew who does not send a tithe back to Jerusalem and help out this fledgling nation is not well thought of in the Jewish community, and anyone who does is well thought of. Well, about 4 years later, I was in Alabama, and I saw or heard from my boss, and I asked my ex-boss, and I asked him, I said, is that guy still sending money to Israel? And he said, the rumor came last year, he sent $5 million. Carpet business been very, very good to him. But nevertheless, the point I'm making about that is that the Jew, if you sent them $20, they'll take it. Send it to the treasury in Israel. They will take it, folks. You know why? Because they've been seeking somebody to lead them by the hand ever since Acts chapter 13. That's why. The Bible just tells you how things are. If you believe it, just believe what you read. And watch what goes on around you, and it just keeps proving itself over and over and over. So here goes Paul and Barnabas with him, and John Mark, and in a minute there, John Mark leaves, and they go further yet. They go to another Antioch, and this Antioch is in Pisidia, and on the ministry goes. And it's going further and further away from Israel all the time. So 14 years after they first left in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. After 11, the year. 14 years later, there's an argument. And the argument is about whether or not people that hear Paul preach have to do what those who hear Peter preach. Look in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men, verse 1, Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, it's going to turn out to be Titus and some others, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and to cause great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Let me tell you something. You do yourself a favor right there. And you don't have to do it this way, but you do yourself a favor from an understanding point to stop reading the book of Acts chapter 15 at the end of verse 6 and go read Galatians chapter 2 and then come back to Acts chapter 15. So go to Galatians 2. Go to Galatians chapter 2. We already read in Galatians 1 a while ago in the first hour. We already read in Galatians 1 that Paul went to Jerusalem and talked to Peter and the apostles, and then and it's after the 3 years time spent in Arabia. So now, 14 years later, he's in Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem and with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So no matter what the 12 apostles had received of the Lord here and was preaching, that gospel which was preached among the Gentiles out here by Paul, they didn't know. Did you catch that? They in Jerusalem did not know the gospel Paul was preaching. How do you know that? Because he went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. You can't have the... Why would he go up there and tell them what they already knew? They didn't know what he was preaching. They knew he was preaching Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says that. But they didn't know what he was preaching about Jesus Christ. If they had have known, he wouldn't have had to go tell them. So he goes up there and he tells them the gospel that he preaches, which he's calling the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He goes up there and preaches it to them, and they begin to see some things. And according to 2 Peter chapter 3, they don't understand. But according to Peter the Apostle in 2 Peter chapter 3, there isn't any reason to wrestle around with it. Look, if you will, here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Here's Paul in Acts chapter 15. And he's talking to these guys in conference. And they don't add anything to him. They don't change his gospel. They don't get him to say it a different way. They haven't got another plan they want him to execute. They're not going to tell him where to go nor who to talk to. They added nothing to him. Verse 7. But contrarywise. Contrarywise means opposite. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that would be non-Jew or non-proselyted Gentiles. He says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Well, they know how Peter got his gospel. They know how. They know what the Lord had commanded him, and they know that the Lord had poured out His Spirit upon him, and they know that when Peter spoke, he was speaking exactly what the Lord wanted him to speak. And now they see and know that Paul is doing the same thing. When they saw, it says, contrarywise, when they saw, they didn't add anything to me, but when they saw, they understood. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, who was that he? Jesus Christ. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Jesus Christ taught Peter. Jesus Christ taught Paul. 3 years each, by the way. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You know, one of the problems in the 320 denominations and all the thousands of satellite churches out there today is that they're not willing to admit that they're heathen. They think they've gotten good. They think they've learned how to keep the law of Moses. They think they've learned how to, if they fail the law of Moses, ask for repentance and get it granted unto them. They think they've figured that out, because they think of themselves as being the replacement group of Jews. When the NFL and all the teams put replacements out there in the field and played football with the replacements, what did the real ones call them? Just thought I'd throw that out at this particular point in time here. For someone today to believe that they have replaced Israel in God's heart and eyes, have never read what God thought of Israel. For someone today to believe that because they figured out how to obey 1 John 1:9, when they cannot obey 1 John 5, or 1 John chapter 2, or for that matter, Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, they don't have the foggiest idea how to do that, but they think they've replaced Israel anyway. What a sorry, sorry position to take doctrinally, to believe that you've taken a place in God's heart instead of Israel. You need to read Hosea chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. In fact, there's a lot of things you need to read about what the Lord thought of Israel and what He promised them, if you think that. These people here, as Paul describes them in Galatians chapter 2, they knew that wasn't true. They knew that Paul was going to take this message of his, even though they didn't know how to preach it, and never changed and started preaching it. They knew he was going to take that to heathens. Not the replacements. Not the subs. And not God's newly found favor. But that he was going to take it to heathens. And that the same grace that had been bestowed upon him as a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit could actually go save a heathen. You think Jews understood that? No, they did not understand that, neither were they compelled to. What they were compelled to do was, as is said in verse 9, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Think about that. What did the Jews at Jerusalem, who were not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but had all of the abilities that it took from the Lord to keep the law of Moses, what did they tell Paul to do? Remember the poor. Never told him to do anything else. And he was already doing that anyway. He'd already been back to them with a couple of gifts, for crying out loud. Amazing. And people today think they're a replacement Israel. They think they're the Israel of God. They think they're something that God had to have because Israel failed. Well, that's a bunch of malarkey. And that's why teaching somebody to repent, teaching somebody to, every time they commit sin, to employ 1 John 1:9 is a lie. 1 John 1:9 says, in case you're not familiar, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most every church that preaches that always leaves off that last phrase, but nevertheless, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If that's true, wouldn't it also be true if we don't confess our sins, He is not going to be faithful and forgive us our sins? It sounds like God would be unjust to forgive your sins unless you confess them. Okay, how about we start a line over here, and y'all get up and get ready. Whenever you get ready to do this, just come on up here, and I don't want to hear any confession of any sins beyond 8 o'clock this morning, going backwards. How long would it take us to get out of here? If we did that, you have to think about something. The Jew, the churches of today who want people to do that. They invoke John the Baptist preaching and baptizing people because they confess their sins. And they say, come down here and do this. You know, the kind of thing, you got to come down here and do this. And then they say, they invoke also the water baptism for the remission of sins, saying that it's the water that washes away those sins. And it's not a, there wasn't a Jew alive in the Bible that would have believed a thing like that. Not once. Because every Jew, everyone who come from Moses forward, understood that the forgiveness of sins takes the shedding of blood, not water. And on and on. Folks, there's no reason for you to confess your sins. You know why? Because you're a Gentile. And even if you happen to have Jewish blood in you, you're a Gentile today because God's not recognizing anybody from Israel as being a Jew today, in biblical sense. But here's the thing. No matter what, you cannot confess your sins and get God to do anything about your sins. The only blood that will cleanse you from your sin was shed in AD 33. And once it was preached, it is salvation by grace through faith for you to do something about that. In other words, you're going to drag grace into your life. No matter what, you're wasting your breath. God isn't about to save you if you think you're going to help Him. If He'd have needed your help, He wouldn't have had to send His Son to Calvary. But He did have to send His Son to Calvary because there was no way the heathens, the uncircumcision, the Gentiles of the world, there's no way they could see it unless they could see it like this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you kidding me? Gift of God? How in the world could I have gotten saved otherwise? If I had been raised in a home that absolutely taught the law, I would have known more about my sins. It wouldn't have made me a better law keeper. I would have just known all the hundreds, thousands, whatever times I would have broken that law. I would have known that the law had condemned me. I wasn't raised like that. I was raised to believe that if it was a sin that you got caught at, not really, but it seemed like that. I was raised to believe the Ten Commandments were the law. Little did I know. And I was raised that we don't keep the Ten Commandments, therefore we have to beg God's forgiveness. And if you don't beg God's forgiveness in the first place at an old-fashioned altar of prayer, then you're not sincere, and there's nothing about it that is provable that you actually did anything with God. And if you can't prove that you did something with God, they probably aren't going to baptize you. So they tell you to come down to the altar, kneel at the altar, and pray through. Teenager, when I was about 12 years old, this teenager standing next to me, he leans down to me and says, pray through what? I said, the ceiling, I guess. Well, I know. I never did understand the term pray through. And yet, I'd get older. As I got older, I asked my dad about what's pray through mean. And he said, pray through to God. He never told me pray through what. He said, pray through to God. Okay, pray through to God. What's it take for God to hear you? He said, I believe God hears the sinner's prayer. Y'all ever heard that? Prove to me in the Bible, God hears the sinner's prayer. You know what you'll do? You'll run right over to the book of Matthew and you'll show me that publican praying in the temple. Poor sinner, said. So you'll know he hears a sinner's prayer. But that publican was a Jew. He was a child of God. A sinner, yes, but he was a child of God. How do you know? Because he was in Israel. I'm not. I knew I wasn't in Israel. As soon as I could tell that difference, I knew there's a difference. I don't know what it was, but I knew it was there. I'm not in Israel. So does the Lord hear the sinner's prayer? Nope. You can go away and tell everybody you want to. We'll send this tape to a few million people. Jerry Lockhart has said, the Lord does not hear the sinner's prayer. So how does anybody get saved? They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. They put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then if they pray, are they saved or lost? What? If after they trust the Lord as their Savior and rely upon Him, are they saved? Can they pray? Will He hear them? But how about before? God has no way of hearing a sinner pray. Well, what about if he says, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me"? Surely God would hear that. If the Lord knows that you're going to believe the gospel of Christ one day and be saved. Now this is really good news. I hope I don't mess this up. If the Lord knows that you're going to believe the gospel of Christ and be saved, has He already had mercy on you? The difference is you don't know it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know God's mercy. And you can beg Him all you want to. He won't show you any more mercy than He's already shown you. He let you live. Because He knows in His foreknowledge whether or not you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not Calvinism. Calvinism says there's nothing you can do about it. Well, if you're sitting here lost, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you better believe there's something you can do about it. You can go right on in your unbelieving way, just die and go to hell. Because if you don't ever decide that you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will just prove that God knew all along you wasn't going to, and He never going to have any mercy on you that way. But if one day you're going to trust Christ as your Savior, He already has had mercy on you. And in eternity, you're saved. Now, if you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you want to bet on what? You want to bet your eternity on whether or not you should ask Him to save you today? You want to get in the car out here and say, "I don't have to worry about that. One of these days I'm going to believe on the Lord and be saved because, after all, He's already shown me His mercy"? You can believe that if you want to, and you just bust hell wide open when you hit it. The only way you know for sure whether or not the Lord will save you is if you follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul about salvation. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. You believe it. And you believe it in such a manner that you're willing to just relax and trust the Lord and receive the gift. If you trust Christ as your Savior, then and only then would you know that He knew it all along. But if you're sitting there trying to twist and turn and figure out whether you should or shouldn't, whether you should wait longer, beware. You don't know when you go. In the graveyard where Barbara's former relatives that have passed away are buried up in Kentucky is a poem that says, "Beware, my friends, as you walk by where you are now, so once was I. Where I am now, soon you will be. So prepare to meet your destiny." When Paul prayed, preached the gospel of Christ, he preached the gospel to Christ to a bunch of people who had no hope. And the further he went from Jerusalem, the more he gathered in the look of people who had no hope. They could not get to Jerusalem. They could not get the blessings of Israel. And he was showing them Jesus Christ presents all the blessings of Israel. And the further he went, the more trouble he got in. Until finally they killed him. Just after he finished writing "All Your Grace Doctrine." Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the grace doctrine and how it came into play. Would you stand and be dismissed?